all three that made confession of faith tonight each had their own particular verse of scripture that was a favorite or meaningful to them. I read two of them at the beginning of the service, and the third one that was mentioned was Psalm 121. Note with me that it is one of the 15 Psalms of degrees, the second one, and degree means ascent, or sung while going up to Jerusalem. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, even from this time forth and even forevermore. From whence cometh your help? What is the source? Who is the source of the strength of your life? Really, truly. Not just the answer that everyone in this sanctuary would expect, but what, who is the help and strength of your life? When your life is suddenly shattered and broken in pieces, when cancer is found in your brain, when your life is, you think, destroyed and can never, ever be the same again, from whence cometh your help? When there are decisions that you have to make, important decisions for the future of your life, when you are tempted, when you are drawn away to be like the world, when everyone else apparently has compromised, from whence cometh your help? When the consciousness of your own weaknesses, your own failures, and your sins are brought home to you by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, from whence cometh your help? Your help that you need tonight. Where does it come from? Does it come from yourself? Does it come because you are intelligent? Does it come from the strength of your will and resolutions? Does it come from others? Does it come from a support system of others? Does it come from your looks? Does it come from money, what money can buy you? Does it come from, does your help come from escape? You get over the difficult things of life by apparently having a good time, putting it aside with a drink and a party. The help that we need when there is no help to you, where does it come from? My help cometh from the Lord. What a wonder. What a wonder of God's grace. What a confession of faith. The Lord is the God of salvation, our God. The Lord, it means the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means faith. It means the assurance that God will keep me. It means my help comes from Him. From Him. Not just His word, not just His promises, from Him. My help cometh from the gracious God in Jesus Christ, my Father, who has promised that He will give me His help always. Psalm 121, we may call a pilgrim psalm. I pointed out to you a moment ago that it is the second of 15 psalms in the Psalter called the Song of Degrees or Songs of Ascent. When the people of God would leave their individual villages and their homes and they would make their journey, some 90 miles, some 50 miles, and they would make their journey to Jerusalem to remember the feasts of the tabernacles, of Pentecost, and especially of Passover, they would have these 15 psalms as their songs that they would sing with their families and with their fellow pilgrims as they journeyed to Zion. They are pilgrim songs. We are pilgrims. The life of Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, has made us strangers in this world. We are living from a different life than they have. A life that is given to us from above in Jesus Christ. And a life that ultimately is yearning and seeking that place of Zion, the city of God. And we, with the Old Testament saint, are on a long and difficult and dangerous and wearisome pilgrimage. Here the pilgrim in Psalm 121 has made his way. He has left. The first Psalm 120, the first Psalm of pilgrimage, pictures the pilgrim in Meshech and Kedar, where there's strife of tongues. There's much unrest. The child of God has started out toward Zion. And in Psalm 121, he's on his way. He's hot. He's cold at night. He's weary. He's anxious. He's discouraged. He's fearful. And suddenly, in their spiritual life, our spiritual life, we are trudging and we are stumbling. And we feel as if we cannot make another step. We do not know. And he looks up, from whence cometh his help. And his faith drinks in the truth that God's watchful eye, he slumbers not nor sleeps, that God's ever-present hand is holding him lest he should slip, that God will give him sleepless protection, that God will protect and preserve his soul in his going out and in his coming in forevermore, that God would be his help. And so we consider tonight the pilgrim's help. Verses 1 and 2 are the source, the only source. Verses 3 through 7 are the amazing scope, how far-reaching that help will be. And verse 8 is the span or length of the help that he will have. The source, the scope, and the span. There are two possible explanations of verses 1 and 2, and both of those explanations are good, and you may choose which explanation you prefer, though I am tended to take the second interpretation. The first interpretation of verses 1 and 2 are the common one that we would naturally think of when we read the psalm, namely, that the hills in verse 1, to which the psalmist lifts up his eyes, are the hills of Zion, and therefore represent to him the strength and the constancy and the faithfulness of God. That the pilgrim would always, in these pilgrimages, be going up, seeking the highlands, the uplands of Judea. Judea was higher. until finally he saw the mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Moriah was the mountain on which was the temple, and he would see those mountains. And even though he was weary in his pilgrimage, seeing those mountains would rejuvenate his faith. Something like if you've traveled westward across I-80 through all the desert of Nebraska, and finally you see the Rocky Mountains, and it is awe-inspiring. And so it's actually then a resolution. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills. I will look up into that symbol of God's faithfulness and His constancy, of God's dwelling with His people, up onto Mount Zion. And that certainly is the idea of Psalm 125, another of the Pilgrim Psalms, verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people henceforth forevermore. Those mountains are just there. They're there. And so it's a statement of faith. My God is always there. Strong as a mountain, my help. And that's a nice and proper interpretation. The second interpretation, and an interpretation that was suggested, I had never thought of it, they suggested to me by these young women, and by the way, it's also the interpretation of John Calvin. The interpretation is this, that the hills to which he looks up would represent all that is excellent to man, in what man would place his trust. He looks up to what man would place his trust. And the second statement is really not a declaration, but a question. Whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. So it's antithetical. And the idea then would be that the hills would be a reference to the fact that in Canaan, and this was known to the Old Testament believers, that the Canaanites, before Joshua conquered the land, would build their altars upon the hills throughout Canaan. And upon these high places, 78 times, in the Old Testament, we read of the high places. On these high places, they would worship their gods, and they would serve their gods with prostitution and with human sacrifice. Israel was to destroy the high places. But often they did not destroy those high places, and they went there to worship them. And so when the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, he would be referring to the things that men would place their trust in. Things that men would look up to. And so the question is antithetical. It's actually a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's antithetical. The child of God then tonight, you and I, are looking around and everything that man would consider to be a strength, to be something to help you through life, some philosophy, some politically correct understanding, some feel-goodism in life, some sinful pleasure. Try this, says the world. This will help you. But the child of God says, I look up, I see these. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And I believe I'll take that interpretation with the young people tonight. But either way, whichever one you want, the thrust is the same. The source of our help is God. Now note with me that the word help is used here. I was going to say it this way. The word help is a universal word. It's a word that's upon the lips of every human being because they're in this world as a sinner, whether they admit it or not. Help means that we are needy. Help means that I need deliverance. I need strength. The word help refers to a hand that will lift up. It refers to a grip that will grab hold and keep safely. And to ask for help means that we are weak and needy and foolish and sinful and that we can't handle it, that we're overmatched. It means that we are helpless. From whence cometh my help? That help has to come from outside myself. It can't come from me. As we heard this morning, we're sinners. That's all that we are of ourselves, nothing but sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Besides, our faith is weak, and we become loaded down in our life, and we sense, on top of all of these things, we sense that we are so unworthy. We are unworthy. There's nothing in us of value. We don't have any resources. We don't have any cards left to play. We have no hope, no help. But my help, my strength, has a source, and that source is the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is utterly wonderful. It is utterly gracious. The word Lord, capital letters throughout the psalm, is Jehovah. And so the first, when Jesus Christ works faith in your heart, he teaches you the name Jehovah. I am that I am. You remember that when Moses was sent to deliver Israel, it was this name that God told him to speak, Exodus 3:14. He was to go to Israel who were crying to God, help. The lash was on their back. They were living in mud huts and poverty. They were chained. They had no future. They had no present. They were in Pharaoh's bondmen. And God said, Moses, just say one name. Don't say anything more. Just say Jehovah. That's all. Just say that. That name of God is the revelation to us. God's making known to us sinners in Jesus Christ that first of all, he is the all-sufficient God. We call this aseity. I've been speaking of that as of late, that attribute of God, aseity. There are no holes in God. There are no wants in God. He is perfectly sufficient. He never wants. But he possesses all things in himself. And that word Jehovah is not only God's self-sufficiency, I am that I am, utterly self-sufficient, but that word Jehovah is the revelation of his faithfulness. It means literally, I always am what I am. I will always be what I am. There is no shadow of turning in me. I don't go back. I am faithful, certain, true, and committed in myself unto my children and people. So our help comes from not ourselves. It does not come from our stubbornness. It does not come from cleverness. It does not come, well, I'm pretty smooth and persuasive and I can get around these things. It's not, well, I'm a positive person. And there's a silver lining in every cloud. That's not our help. Our help is Jehovah, who through Christ is all sufficient and faithful to me. All of grace, that's faith. That's faith. And then it adds, who made heaven and earth. And we ask now, why does the Holy Spirit say that? Why does the Holy Spirit say that so often? So often in the Bible, God, Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Why didn't he say, Jehovah, who led the people through the midst of the sea on dry ground? Jehovah, who conquered Canaan. I believe the answer is because creation is the universal testimony in every language around the whole globe to every person. It is the undeniable testimony of God's power and wisdom. To us in Christ Jesus, the creation shows us God's power. God out of nothing. He did not need anything. God out of his own good pleasure and out of his own voice made all things. He made galaxies that men cannot chart. He made sea creatures down in the depth of the ocean that men stand and scratch their head over in wonder and in awe. He made all things by his power and his creation shows his wisdom. His wisdom. For creation shows intent. It shows purpose. It shows plan. The honeycomb, six-sided, the strongest possible figure. The human eye in its intricate design. The mind, the ability to speak, the ability to move. In wisdom, God made them all. Everyone, child of God, young people. Creation is not something we ditch. It is not something we bail on. It is not something we negotiate. It is the power, and it is the wisdom of my God. This God, Jehovah, who made heaven and earth, is my help. He's the source of my help. My helper is Jehovah in Jesus, the God of power and wisdom. The power and the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. That's the source of our strength. Now, before we go on very quickly to the next two divisions, we may just for a moment pause for the sake of those who made confession of faith and for all of us to answer a question: how is God my help? How does that help come to me? And I pick out three ways, very briefly. It means that you must follow a pilgrimage of prayer. Now think, in the whole context of everything that we have said about the source of our help being in God, how does that help come to me? Yes, it comes to me by grace. Yes. Yes, it comes to me through Christ. Yes. Yes. All true. How does it come to me? It comes to you, according to Scripture, through prayer. A pilgrim prays. It is exactly through prayer that that strength, that grace is given to us, as the Apostle Paul learned, 2 Corinthians 12, where he learned that it was through prayer that God's grace would be given to him and his strength would be made perfect in him through prayer. And therefore, this psalm for our confession of faith and this confession that you made, my help is from the Lord, it comes from the Lord, means that you will live a pilgrimage, a life of prayer. Prayer is your business. That's what you're on earth to do. Pray. Secondly, it's a pilgrimage of praise. And I point out to you that it is through praising God that His strength is imparted to us. Let's not forget this. This is a psalm which is a song of praise. And so how does God's strength come into us weaklings, spiritual weaklings? It comes through song. Paul and Silas at midnight, when they were in a dark hole of a Roman prison, locked away, sang praises to God at midnight. And the earth shook, and the doors of the prison opened. Good, truth-filled, spiritual psalms, hymns, songs, which soothes, which inspires, which comforts, spiritual songs of praise. Make these a part of your life. For His strength comes, as the psalmist says, through songs in the night. And in the congregation, one reason alone to come to church. There's more. One reason alone. It is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, O Most High, showing forth thy loving kindness when the morning lights the sky. And finally, it must be a pilgrimage of the book. A pilgrimage of prayer, a pilgrimage of praise, and a pilgrimage of this book. You must, if you're going to receive God's strength and wisdom in your life, then you must be young women and a young man of this book, the Holy Scriptures. It will tell you all about the land that you're passing through. It will tell you all about its dangers. It will tell you all about its deceits. It will tell you all about its emptiness. That it's all plastic. The whole world is a plastic tree, and that there's only one source of life for you, Jesus Christ, and will tell you about the life that is above. Now let's go back and see in the second place then that the scope of the help that God provides is all sufficient and amazing. It does not need to be supplemented. When we come now to the help that God promises to us in this psalm, there is nothing that it does not cover. There are no riders. There are no exemptions. You never will find in your life that the help that God gives, that you go through a problem and they say to you, oh, we're sorry, this policy doesn't cover that. You will not find that in God. It's exhaustless in its scope. We read following in verses 3 and following that there is no circumstance, there is no instance, there is no difficulty, there is no sorrow, there is no catastrophe. There is simply nothing in which God does not provide us an all-sufficient help of His grace. And so the idea is that all that is you and all the possible needs that you would ever have, which the Almighty God already knows, is perfectly provisioned in Jesus Christ. My God, says Paul, Philippians 4:19, will supply all your need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And beginning then at verse 3, you note with me that the psalmist is talking to himself. Verses 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. He's talking. Now verse 3, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He's not talking to someone else there. He's talking to himself, which, by the way, is a good spiritual practice, to talk to yourself, the Word of God, to remind yourself, why art thou troubled, O my soul? So the psalmist here is talking to himself. And in those verses, six times he uses the same word. Twice it's translated keeper, and three times it's translated preserve. Three times keeper, three times preserve. But in those verses, it's the same word. God will keep you. He won't throw you away. God will preserve you. He will preserve you in every attack. He will keep you in the way of obedience and faith. And underneath all of that, we sense there is this commitment. Under verses 3 through 7, we sense a commitment of God. Look at that commitment of God. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee. He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. This is a deep, deep commitment. This is the commitment of God's eternal love in the covenant for us in Christ Jesus. He is committed to us. He will keep us. He will preserve us. And we can divide it into three ways. There are three ways that Jehovah will keep us. Number one, by his vigilant, tireless watchfulness. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. It's a reference to slip. You learn something about slipping tonight when you walk outside and there's snow over the ice and you slip. Even though you're being careful, you're down before you know it. A slip, this slip is something sudden. You weren't expecting it. And for the Old Testament believer, to slip, especially going downhill into those valleys on loose stones, would mean that he would probably fracture his leg, even worse. He could hit his head and have a concussion. It was dangerous to slip when you're going downhill, down a rocky slope. It's dangerous. You will slip to your death. And so it's referring to something that is sudden. Suddenly we're down. Suddenly we are exposed. Cancer, the report of blood work, the biopsy that comes back, the treachery of another person to us. We've been making our way, and suddenly everything is different. He will keep you. He will hold you at that moment. My grace shall be sufficient. Though, Psalm 37:24, though the righteous man fall, he shall not be cast down. For for the Lord upholdeth him with his own hand. And why? Why can nothing sudden that happens, death, catastrophe, sudden, leaving us speechless, not knowing where to turn? Why can that not destroy us? Because he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, that is, listen, he that keepeth Israel slumbers not or sleeps. And again, we are drawn by faith to consider Jehovah and his watchful power and his watchful eye. Slumber refers to a deep sleep, REM sleep, when you're out of it. Sleeps, he never sleeps, refers to nodding off, drowsy. God doesn't do either one. God does neither. He that watcheth over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. In his eternal power and commitment of grace in Christ Jesus, the child of God, you and I, are kept ever in his hand and in his plan and power, and with love and with wisdom and with unchangeable purpose. He keeps us in Christ Jesus. He is always, right now, ever, he is watching over to preserve me in Christ. You don't need to sleep with one eye open. Alexander the Great had many people who wanted to kill him, a lot of people close to him. So he chose out the strongest, most faithful man in his army to watch over him while he slept. And he slept with one eye open. We don't need to sleep with one eye open. The Lord who watches over you, he will keep you in all of your ways. Secondly, he will do this by unceasing and unfailing protection. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So it's a reference to all that would transpire in the day of the heat, and then in those climates, in the night of the cold. The psalmist is referring to the heat of the day, when the heaviness of the trial is just too much. You can't take it. Jehovah will be your shade to your right hand, not far away, right there at your right hand, reachable. And what is that shade? Well, the Bible tells us, Psalm 32, verse 2, a man shall be as a hiding place from the tempest, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so this shade for weary sinners is none other than the cross of Jesus Christ that is over us. And then night. Night is when the coldness and the loneliness and the distress and the anxiety sink into our hearts. No moon shall smite thee by night, but he will give his angels charge. He will bring to your memory the word of God. He will keep you through every night. 24/7, 365 days a year, throughout your whole life, he will keep you. And then finally, a spiritual preservation. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It does not mean that he will prevent evil things from coming into your life. He will prevent what the evil one would accomplish, he thinks, by those hard things. That evil one's purpose will not be attained. But it certainly means that we will have problems. We'll have heartaches, we'll have trials, we'll have sorrows. But God will keep us, He will preserve thy soul. If your soul is kept, all is kept. The word soul refers to breath. It's who we are. The word soul now in Scripture refers to that life of Christ, which is ours. I am what I am in Christ, says Paul. God's going to preserve that. None who are born of Him into faith, none, not one, will be lost. It means that He will preserve you, child of God, in your struggles against sin, against the dominion of sin. He will preserve you when you go to His Word and you walk in obedience to Him as a young person, as a young married person. He will preserve you from the infection, from the disease of your own pride. He will preserve you from the crush of depression and despondency. He will preserve you. He will keep you in the love of God. There are none who are so safe as those whom God keeps. There are none who are so safe as those whom God keeps. That's faith. The Lord is my keeper. And there's no one in so much danger tonight as the self-secure, as the cocky, as, yeah, I know. We'll be okay. I can handle my own life, my own way. No danger is coming to me. There is none in such danger as those who seek themselves. And there is none so safe as those who commit their way to God. That's what it says. The Lord shall free from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. How long? The span? Verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So the preservation of the saints throughout this life, even to all eternity, God will preserve us forever. Now there are two things that I would have you note yet tonight about that. That first of all, this preservation is being worked out in the Sabbath cycle. It refers to the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. And so the reference, as we've seen in this psalm, is to worship of those who go out for the purpose of entering God's house and for worship, and then those who leave having worshiped. And so the reference is to the Sabbath cycle. We begin the day, the week, in God's house. We have come in to Zion, the city of God, the place of the Most High. And in this Sabbath day, He gives to us food and strength. And tomorrow, we go out in that strength. He preserves us in the Sabbath cycle. And secondly, we can interpret preserve thy going out and thy coming in as a reference to the different times of our life. We go out of childhood into young adult life. We go out of, God willing, according to his plan, would go out of single life into married life. We go in and we go out. We come into married life as a young couple and we go out into parenting. In a flash, the kids are gone and we go out from parenting into no kids at home. And whatever one we're leaving and going into, whatever one that is, you may call that age of itself the golden age. There are no golden age of itself, but every one of them brings its own trials and purgings from God. Each one of them has their own task of God. In each one of them, it is His hand that works. But He will keep you. He will keep you. And comes out and all your comings in, even forevermore, by His grace, till that day comes when He will take you and you will leap over the grave. And you will go to Him in eternity. Where does your help come from? Really? Truly? Where? What is your... By grace, marvelous grace, confession of faith, my help cometh from the Lord. Let me. Amen. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We thank Thee for every word of God. We thank Thee for this psalm. We have only scratched and stammered. Thy word is truth. Be pleased to take this holy scripture and write it upon the hearts of these young women and this young man, and upon all of our hearts tonight. And since we have earlier, we ask that the reason that we want this comfort to be our life, in our life, the reason we want it is that Thy name, Thy holy name, might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.